The following is an encore episode of The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring Father Stephen Vrizel, pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Parish in Tillman's Corner, as well as our host, Pat Ahrensberg. The topic is marriage. We hope you enjoy. From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and also featuring the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Parish, Father Stephen Vrizel. And now, here's your host, the Director of the Office of Religious Education, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life.
And I'm Father Stephen Vrizel, pastor at St. Vincent de Paul Parish in Tillman's Corner. And we are joined and led, as always, by our Archbishop, Thomas Rohde.
Father Vrizel, always great to be with you, and with you, Mr. Ahrensberg, and all those who are listening.
Well, Archbishop, today we are going to talk about what couples do as when they decide they want to get married, what's the role of the church in all of this. And as we get ready to have that conversation, would you lead us in prayer?
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Dear God, guide us in all things with the wisdom that can only come from you. Forgive us our sins. May your mercy strengthen us to put our faith into action more and more. And particularly be with couples as they prepare to enter into the commitment of marriage. Help them always to invite your love into their love, your life into their life, as we offer our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. So it seems to me in our culture, most people, if they get married, and that's a declining number, if they get married, they don't spend a lot of time in preparation for that. Now, they might spend a lot of time preparing for the ceremony, you know, that, you know, say
well,
yes to the dress
for the wedding,
and all that kind of stuff.
But maybe not for the marriage.
And I think we're kind of different as Catholics in that we have some requirements. You know, we want to make sure that there's something happening before couples get married.
Yeah, there's two currents that I find among young people. One is a tendency to take the commitment of marriage more seriously because they see so many marriages that don't succeed. And so they don't go into preparing for a marriage with an idealistic idea that, oh, everything's going to work out. They've seen too many divorces. And so there's a tendency to take marriage preparation seriously. On the other hand, the other current is that because they've seen so many divorces, it's like, well, if this doesn't work out, we'll just divorce because we know so many others that have. So it's both currents are going on at the same time. And that's the pastoral reality in which we find ourselves.
And the good news is that it, you know, it seems to me when a couple approaches the church and they come to a priest, for whatever reason they're there, it might be because grandma wants them to get married in the pretty building. It might be, you know, that they have a deep desire somewhere that they can't articulate, childhood memories, whatever it is. But we have a chance then as a church to evangelize those who maybe weren't evangelized earlier. We have an opportunity. It seems to me that there's a spark there that we can breathe into a flame because the culture says there's no such thing as permanence. Love, I'm not so sure that'll last. And this couple, starry-eyed as they might be, are saying, I think maybe love can last for a lifetime, and I'm hoping it can, and I've seen a lot of times that it doesn't, but I'm thinking that maybe it's a possibility. And I think that is an openness to the gospel that a lot of people in our culture don't have. I think it's a great opportunity for us to witness to Christ.
I think that it's maybe worthwhile. You said we had some hoops that we had to jump through.
I did not say that, Father Vrizel.
At the very beginning, you said it seems as though we have, as Catholics, more things to do than maybe just going down to the wedding chapel, right?
Yes, I did.
So I think
say
it's
that.
Worth it for us to remind our listeners what it is that we ask our people to do in the Archdiocese of Mobile. So first of all, if a couple wants to get married in the Catholic Church, they need to approach their the priest or deacon who will be preparing them for the sacrament 6 months beforehand, before their wedding date. And then they'll be asked to take a focus inventory, which is a sort of a, it's not a test, but it's a an inventory that helps sort of orient their conversations with regard to the teachings of the church, and prepare them for marriage and their discussions with the priest or deacon. They have to make an engaged encounter weekend, and they have to be trained for natural family planning with an approved counselor for that. So there are those steps that have to be taken, and usually most priests or deacons have a series of meetings that they'll do with the with those who are preparing for the sacraments. But the 6 months is really important. A lot of people are taken aback by that when they have their date figured out, and then they show up wanting to get married a month later, and that's not how it works. I just wanted to clarify that for listeners if they're not certain what we were talking about.
Sure, and virtually all of those steps, there are, you know, if the couple can't do the engaged encounter, they can find something.
Yes, there are alternatives.
For a substitute.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There is the focus inventory is what the vast majority of our priests use, but there are a couple of priests who use a similar inventory called Engaged and Rich. Mm-hmm. So there are always ways to fulfill. And the goal of each of those things is to help the couples understand what they're getting into. So, for example, and to prepare them and equip them to live as a married couple. So, you know, it's funny because I work with a number of engaged couples and I set up a lot of focus inventories. And by far, the most common misunderstanding of the focus inventory is that it's a compatibility test. Mm. And, you know, you go into a high school anytime near Valentine's Day, and you can do these questionnaires, and then it'll give you names of three people that you might be compatible with. And it's all kind of the, well, you know, so you were on my list, and mm-hmm. maybe we should go out sometime. That's not the focus inventory. The focus inventory will sort of flag areas where you think one thing, but your prospective spouse thinks another. And really the facilitator is to help the couple communicate mm-hmm. about those differences. And in the process, they learn, because you cannot bring up every issue that a couple's going to have in their marital life, but you can help them learn how to discuss areas where they have an issue. So
absolutely.
all of the things that the diocese does are attempts to help the couple really be healthily married as they go along. And to that end, I've met with a lot of priests and had a lot of discussions, and we propose for the people of the Archdiocese that there are sort of five pillars or five areas that really should be covered in the marriage formation process. And I'll just kind of go through them, and then you guys can start firing questions and we can discuss each of those. But the five pillars are, in summary, Catholicism 101, just a basic introduction to the faith. A second pillar is the theology of marriage itself. The third would be natural family planning, as you already mentioned, Father Rizal. Fourth is human formation. How do you discuss things? What are your love languages? Those kinds of things. And then fifth, a cultural Catholicism. And so we sort of proposed to our priests, and really these came from the priests, meeting with a lot mm-hmm. of priests who did marriage formation. This is what they're doing. We're just trying to kind of use the same language so that we can share ideas.
Pat, I don't mean to put you on the spot.
Please go ahead.
You mentioned this. We've been talking here about marriage formation, getting ready to not only to celebrate the wedding ceremony, but for a couple to begin the marriage. Why? I mean, we can get into what the process is, but why does the church, why do we even do this? I mean, why can't the couple just call up the priest or the deacon and say, I'd like to schedule the date of my wedding? Why does the church say there needs to be a time of preparation?
Because when something is really important, you prepare for it. And we prepare for Easter through the season of Lent. We as Catholics believe that marriage is a permanent bond because it's reflective of the love of the Trinity. And that's permanent. God's love is not going anywhere. And so because it's a permanent bond, we need to be prepared to enter into that bond. You know, I remember...
Because, and why I'm asking this, I don't... excuse me for interrupting you, but when I talk to a couple, the question usually that I get is not what is the process, But why is the problem? Why do I have to do that? It's only once we get through the first question of why do we get to the second question of, okay, well, then what does this entail? So that's why I'm asking. I think that's a fundamental question of why are we doing this?
Yeah, I agree. And so I guess one analogy I would offer as well is I tend to keep my cars for a really, really, really long time. So I change my oil. I treat my car. I did a lot of research before I chose a particular car. And once I chose that car, I upkeep it very well because I know it's going to need to last me 15 or 20 years. Likewise, it seems to me if marriage is permanent, if I know that once I say I do to this person, what I'm promising, as intimidating as it is that no matter what you do, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be faithful to you. That's radically countercultural. You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM on your radio dial.
You know, and Pat, I agree with everything you're saying. And I would add that the church is a loving mother. Amen. We are a family. Mm. And the church is being asked to be a part of this. That the church is being asked. I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about we, the community of faith, are being asked to witness this because the bride, the groom, are part of the community of faith, part of the family of the church. And we're being asked to witness this, to celebrate it with the couple. And so the church, because of the concern that the church, all of us, have in for the welfare of each one of us, but the church wants only what's best for this couple and to assist in the process of preparing, being formed, to enter into this lifelong commitment.
That's very well said. I would like to go back to the five pillars that Pat had brought up in the first pillar, Catholicism 101, just to sort of give some illustration of how that goes in marriage formation in my parish and what I do with couples as I'm meeting with them. And one of the ways that we sort of go back to basics as far as Catholicism is concerned is what I'll teach my couples about is what a sacrament is. And we go back to the Baltimore Catechism definition of an outward sign instituted by Christ gives grace. And we illustrate it not first by talking about marriage, but I talk about baptism and what it means for them to be baptized. And so like just sort of reestablishing maybe things that they might have forgotten or things that maybe they were never taught very well is, I think, obviously a pillar. It's a necessary thing in terms of preparing couples for marriage because marriage is a sacrament. It is a particular kind of gift from God to the couple that achieves real grace in their lives and enables them to live out this sacrament. So I really appreciate the idea of presenting couples with and welcoming them into this Catholicism that they are standing before the altar to declare their consent before God. It should be in the context of a wider understanding of the faith.
Well, yeah, you have to understand Jesus and that he founded a church and that grace flows and that, you know, I was working with a couple, one of the first couples that was sent to me to do a session on marriage formation. And so I was talking about the fact that married couples in their marital love reflect the Trinity, that just as God the Father makes a gift of himself to the Son receives the gift of the Father, he turns the gift of himself, and the love between the two is so real and profound and dynamic that it is the third person, the Holy Spirit. So I'm having this conversation, and at one point the guy, who is the Catholic in the room, his bride was not Catholic, had this quizzical look on his face, and I said, you have a question. He said, I'd never heard that God was a Trinity. What are you talking about? Mm-hmm. Well, it's a little hard to explain a sacrament. It's a little mm-hmm. hard to understand the permanence of marriage. It's a little hard mm-hmm. to, and so we cannot presume that in fact they have the basic notion. A lot of Catholics do. A lot of folks come in and they're very well evangelized. They're well catechized. And the priest, I think, or whoever's doing the marriage formation can ascertain that fairly quickly and move on. So, but that's certainly, I think, one of the pillars without which the marriage might fall short or might be.
Or the formation, it's a necessary part of, if they haven't gotten it already, it needs to be part of what we're doing, how we're preparing them. And sometimes they are well-formed in that.
Yes, quite often. Second pillar, I would say, is once, you know, you can kind of assert that they do have a basic understanding of the faith, is in how does marriage fit into that? What's the theology of marriage? You know, so a lot of folks need to understand that the church teaches marriage is forever. When I take a vow to my wife, I'm not saying I will love you as long as it's convenient. I'm not saying I will love you as long as you love me in return and as long as you keep your vows. The radical promise that we make, and I'm not sure any sane person makes these promises, but we all do. I'm promising, when I stood before the altar in 1995 with Connie, I promised that no matter what you do, I'm going to love you. Mm-hmm. That needs to be very clearly explained, and folks need to understand that that's what the church teaches.
Yeah, the permanence, the exclusivity, and the openness to children are those are what the church asks of a couple as they present themselves for marriage. Before we even have the exchange of vows, we say, do you understand what you're saying?
Exclusivity, yes to? Openness to children. Mm-hmm. All right, let me ask you this. In your opinion, but don't couples already know that from watching other couples?
Oh, please God that they did. But I'm very excited, Archbishop, and thank you for setting up the spike here. We are training about 40 couples around the Archdiocese here in Mobile and up in Montgomery to be mentor couples for this very purpose. I think that generations ago, they did. Couples who were approaching marriage, they watched their parents, their grandparents, their aunts and uncles and cousins, and they were pretty well formed as to what marriage looked like, the permanence. You didn't have to speak it. It was just there. You learned the human formation. You learned. You saw your grandparents argue and how they did that and how they didn't do that. Now we don't really have that in so many cases, and we're learning kind of bad lessons sometimes from.
Well, I think that's my concern. Not only are we not learning about the permanence of marriage, mm-hmm. I think we are learning from what we see that marriage is not permanent. And I'm giving a different analogy here that has nothing to do with marriage, but I remember having a conversation with a man who told me that when he was a kid, his father beat him terribly. And that's how his father disciplined the kids, that he would beat them. And this man said he promised himself when he was young that when he was married and have kids, he would never beat his children. Well, guess what? When he got married and had children, he beat his kids. And that's what brought him to see me and to have a conversation, because he didn't want to do this, but he had never seen any other way to discipline kids. And it was just tearing him up, because he knew he didn't want to do this, but he had never seen a different way of doing it. Now, the story has a good ending, because the man got into counseling, parental training, you know, parenting training, and the story has a good ending, because he found other ways to do it. But I use that for marriage preparation. You know, we say marriage is permanent, but so many couples who come to the church to be married have not seen another way of doing it except to get divorced. When there's a problem in the marriage, you get divorced. I remember a couple came to me, and the groom, his parents had been married and had never divorced. The bride, when I asked her, how many pews do you need reserved for your parents, she told me 5. And wow, because to put it very quickly, her mother and father divorced, and her mother got remarried. And that husband, her stepfather, really was one who raised her through grade school into high school. And then they got divorced, and her mother remarried again. And that was the man who raised her, a stepfather, in the latter part of high school and through college. And anyhow, her father got remarried, and her stepmother had been so much a part of her life as she grew up, and they got divorced. Well, all of a sudden, she needs five pews for her parents, and they were all there for a wedding. The nice thing is they all loved her and cared about her and wanted to be there, and they were all there, each with their current spouse. And I said to her, I have great difficulty talking to you about the permanence of marriage because you've not seen it. If you need five pews for your parents, you've seen so much divorce. I don't know where to start with you about talking about marriage is permanent.
And if I could just give a short understanding of why permanence is such a beautiful thing. But Father, you want to do a station break first.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, WNGL 1410 and 94.5 FM. I'm Father Verzel here with Pat Ahrensberg and Archbishop Rohde, and sending it back to you, Pat.
All right. So, you know, in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve see each other, when Adam sees Eve, all he sees is her body, and yet he encounters her as a person, and he loves her completely. And we know that St. Augustine says that the deepest longing of the human heart is to love and be loved that way. The deepest longing is to be seen as we are and accepted. Well, we all put on masks to some degree. We all are sort of afraid to let ourselves be completely known by somebody else because we have a deep fear of being rejected. And it seems, and in heaven, we are going to be completely known and loved. The good news is that's our ultimate destiny. God gives us marriage, and he makes it permanent precisely because it's within the permanence of marriage that we're free. It's precisely because my wife promised, and I trust her promise, and because she wanted to make it before the church, before God and his body, the church, that I can trust her promise, that she will love me even when she sees the yucky parts of me. And it's precisely in that permanence that I'm free. And I'm just kind of being reminded, Archbishop, if you wouldn't mind telling briefly the story of Odysseus and the mast.
Oh, a lot of couples are not getting married because they really say, well, why do I need why do I need to make this commitment to marriage? We just love each other. We'll live together. Well, but there's something about making the commitment. Our words define us. But by defining us, it creates a commitment, and the commitment frees us. You know, there's a story in Greek mythology. Homer wrote it, the Odyssey, and it's about Odysseus after the Battle of Troy wanting to get home to his wife Penelope, and it's about their journey on a ship trying to get back home. And there's one time they pass an island where there's creatures on the island that have a beautiful song. They're called the Sirens, and these Sirens, all the ships that pass there shipwreck because the crew of the ships become so enamored with the song, they're so tempted by the song that they lose control of the ship, and the ship shipwrecks. And Odysseus knows that they're going to be passing this island, so he has all the crew stop up their ears with wax, but he knows he can't do that. He has to make sure everything is going right on the boat. So he tells the crew, tie me to the mast. And so as they're passing the island, he's tied to the mast, but he hears the temptation of the sirens, and he wants so much to jump overboard and swim to the island, but he can't until they pass the island. And now he can continue on his journey to his wife. And you know, my commitment as a priest or a married couple's commitment to each other in marriage, it's like being tied to that mast. That commitment ties me to the mast. Not that I'm now chained to it, but I'm free to continue on to be the person that I've committed myself to be and that I want to be. We cannot stop up our ears to the temptations of the world to be less than faithful to our commitment. Those temptations will be there. But the commitment of marriage is what frees us. Even though it seems like it's tying us to the mast, it frees us to continue on our journey.
Amen. And then that permanent relationship, you know, if love is authentic, if love is real, it always is fruitful. It always brings about new life. And so, you know, part of the theology of marriage that would also go into the third pillar, which is natural family planning, is that our love for each other as a married couple should, in fact, bring about new life. It's about welcoming children. And I think it's kind of scary that we identify children as obstacles and as burdens instead of as gifts, the ultimate gift from God to a marriage. And then fourth, the fourth pillar we would look at is human formation. Couples, again, because they haven't been necessarily formed by watching other couples, they need to learn, how do you argue? How do you express love? How do you live this interpersonal relationship? Because it can get kind of dicey when you live in the same room with somebody for your whole life. And then the fifth pillar is cultural Catholicism. I think our couples don't know how to be Catholic in a parish, that we should be giving of our time and talent to our parish, that we should have a crucifix up in our house, that there should be religious symbols, that we should be praying with our family. So it's not really the theology, but just the being Catholic, being a disciple of Jesus as a married couple. How do I do that? And so we propose, from listening to our priests, that these are the five pillars of marriage formation within the Archdiocese.
Amen.
So if you're interested in the Marriage Mentor Program, give our office a call. You can find us on the Archdiocesan website. And Archbishop, as we conclude this conversation, would you give us a blessing?
May the blessing of God be upon each of you, especially couples who are preparing for their wedding, preparing to begin their marriage. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Until next time.
You've been listening to The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring Father Stephen Verzel as well as Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio, broadcasting all that is good, true, and beautiful.